Anyways, Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 39, words of encouragement. That's the title of my message since I just hit the stop button on my sermon. This is for the sermon, not for you right now. So you can know where we're starting at again. Okay, you can think, well, if I know Jesus and if I sin after knowing him, does that mean I lose my salvation? No, that's not what the passage is talking about. It's talking about those people who know that Jesus is Lord and say, I want nothing to do with that. How can you bring somebody like that into the kingdom? The reality is, the Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. That's really what the message is focusing on. And today, after that heavy message, I want to get more into an encouragement in where we are at. Living our life for God in a world that is often very difficult to live for him in. This is where the people of Hebrews, the Hebrews in this time, they were at. They had turned towards Jesus, but their family, society, culture all around them said, we don't want Jesus, and if you want him, we don't want you either. And they found themselves being ostracized by their community, ostracized by their family, life getting difficult. So how do we, or what do we do when our faith actually costs us something to follow it? I've been on this for a couple of weeks just thinking about it. In our American culture, it's very easy just to live our lives with God on Sunday or without God at all. We're pretty comfortable. We have comfortable lives. We have a comfortable church. We have often comfortable families. In light of how it's like in other places of the world, we don't really have to rely on God for much. It doesn't mean we shouldn't. We really should be, but there's this struggle. And so when we talk about, okay, does it cost me something to have my faith? Yes, it does, but it's different here than it is in other parts of the world. Persecution and hardships here is different than other places. You say, well, all you can do is just call me a name. Oh, I'm a bigot, or I'm this, or I'm that, or you're a Bible thumper. But you know what? We have these pressures in our world, and they're the same kind of pressures in a different sense that can make it difficult to keep our focus on God. But this morning, if anything, I want to leave us with a word of encouragement that the same God that brought his son to this world 2,000 years ago, he is alive today, and he says you are worthy no matter what you're facing or how you might feel about yourself. He cares about you, and he knows you. Take a moment and think about this for a moment. That's kind of redundant. Jesus came to this world. He lived a perfect life, sinless, performed amazing miracles, raised the dead, resurrected himself from the dead. He's all-powerful, and yet people still don't turn to him. He's the best message out there. There's so many different ways in which we can think that we can be good enough for God. But Jesus is the only way. When people reject our faith, it's very personal to me. I mean, my faith is my everything. People say, well, that's just a bunch of nothing. Who are you? And they start calling us names. That can be hurtful. It can be discouraging. That's how it was for the people of Hebrews, or that were being spoken to in the book of Hebrews in their time. But the preacher still wants to encourage them. Hebrews is saying this: let me remind you of who you are, where you're going in this life with God, and who you are to the Creator of all things, how worthy you are to him. And so with that, let's get into Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to recap on verse 26 down, and then we'll move on from there. It says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now again, we talked about this last week. But this is what the reality of life is. God has done all that he possibly could do to bring all people unto him through his Son. And it's a simple choice. Either we embrace Jesus and what he has brought for us, or we don't. And for those who say, no, I don't want God in my life, what can be done for them? That's what Hebrews is talking about. We live in a hard world. There are people right now who are broken, beaten down, have been forgotten, devalued, isolated, and literally just left feeling alone. This is what the world has to offer, but Jesus came to bring us into God's family. He is the one. He's the one true God who, instead of being broken, wants to fix us. He remembers us. He brings worthiness to us, and he welcomes us into his family, and he says, you are not alone. This is an amazing message. It really is. There's nothing else out there quite like this. And I find for myself that I am most encouraged when I remember this is who I am in Christ. This encourages my heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told, refocus your attention on God. See who you are in him. And literally to have an eternal mindset. This is something that maybe it's a course correction for me often, but I find that when I feel like I'm discouraged or I'm preoccupied with life, I need to refocus my focus on Jesus. I need to see the life that is eternally mine and not the situation I'm facing right now. This is what Hebrews is saying to us in chapter 10. Kind of this way, if you've ever worked for something that was difficult to work for in your life, but then you attained the prize, maybe it's a job promotion, maybe it's retirement. You know, I find myself thinking about retirement at age 40. Oh, I can't wait for that day, someday that I get to retire. But it takes a lot of work and sacrifice to get to that place, right? We have this phrase, you know, the end justifies the means. It means what I'm focusing on in my future, what I'm going through presently, that hard work is worth it to get to where I want to go. This is where we should be with our eternal mindset. Our focus should always be on where we want to get to, which is with God in heaven, and bring as many people with us as possible. And that means we have to do something here right now in this time. I was trying to think of an illustration that I could apply to that, and the best one I could think of is driving with my kids to go see my parents or go on vacation. If you have kids and you've had to go anywhere for a length of time in a car, especially when they're super young, you have to think, soon we will get to our destination. The means, this time of driving with my kids saying, are we there yet? Don't touch me. You're on my side. Dad, I'm hungry. Is worth it when you know where you're going to get to. Just another hour. Just another 30 minutes. But you said that already. Yes, but we will get there. But we keep pushing on because we're focused on where we want to get to. Now, just remember, I know that's sort of comical and funny, but think about that for your Christian life right now. Wherever you are at in this moment, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on where you will be someday, which is with him for eternity. That should affect how we live our lives. So, living now while thinking about eternity, how are we encouraged by that? How are we supposed to do this? Point number one, if you have your notes, is this: I need to understand the cost of my salvation. I'll get into that in just a little deeper right now. You see, what we read in this text we just read is, if you treat the death of Jesus as a common thing, what else can be done for you? Jesus gave us the way to eternity through his life. You see, what God has done to get us shows what we are worth to him right now. We talked about this Wednesday night. I said, well, what was your first thought of eternity? And for me, I said, especially for those who maybe weren't raised in the church like I was, what was it like when you gave your life to Jesus? How did that make you feel? And the idea of I'm special, I'm valued, I'm worthy, because God the Father gave us this greatest sacrifice, the greatest thing through his Son to bring me to him. Salvation is an amazing, wonderfully expensive thing from God the Father saying, you are worthy. I love how people say, right, I've heard the saying, if you were the only person on earth, God the Father would have still sent his Son to bring you back to him. You are special. You are worthy of God. Be encouraged by that. You are his priceless possession. You see, somebody had to pay this price to make us sons and daughters of God, to adopt us into his family. And if you think about like adoption, you know, there's documents that have to be signed. God didn't use ink. He used the blood of his Son to sign us into his family and say, you are mine. You are a worthy and wonderful possession. I think so often, though, if you've been in church for any amount of time, we tend to forget what this is like. So be encouraged this morning and think about not only eternity, but think about all that God has done to bring us back to Him. I was trying to think of some other illustrations with this, and I Googled valuable things that nobody paid attention to. And there's somebody I had never heard of before. There's this guy, his name is Banksy. Does anybody know who Banksy is? Seriously? That is amazing. Some people, the artistic people, know who Banksy is. So for the rest of us, I was reading about Banksy. He is this guy, he's a street artist. He was a graffiti artist. He uses spray paint and stencils and all these things. And he's probably the most famous and renowned modern artist of our time. Had no idea. And so this guy, he started out where he would go to a city somewhere, whether it be London or Paris or LA or New York, and he would go there at night and he'd paint this huge mural on the side of a building. And then all of a sudden people see it the next day, like, oh, where did this come from? This is amazing. I mean, like modern, amazing works of art. And so after a while, I mean, he's done this all over the place. He's become a world-renowned artist. And so he has transferred his work from the sides of walls to canvases. And mostly does black and whites and stencils and stuff. And people start buying his art. And so it is sold for as high as like $500,000 and $600,000 for his canvases. Amazing stuff. And I've got a video here in a moment, so Michael, go ahead and get it ready to go before I say play. But so he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to New York City, and I'm going to stay there for a month. And I'm going to put these murals in different places. I'm going to sell my art. And so he hired this old guy, like Russ, took him to Central Park, and he had all these paintings that he had drawn, or that he had spray painted. And he said, okay, I'm not going to tell anybody that these are this is my art. I'm going to hire this guy to stand here and sell my art for $60 per print. Or per portrait, whatever you call it, landscape things. And see if people actually buy it. And so Michael hit play. I'm going to show you this is like just 1 minute long, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. Focus on that. Remember, I need to understand the cost of my salvation and how worthy I am. So 8 people bought those little spray-painted canvases. And afterwards, I mean, one lady, she's actually from New Zealand, and I think she bought 2 of them. And so after people bought these, they had their emails, names, and addresses. This guy, Banksy, he went and gave them authentic certifications that these are original works of art, and verified that that's what they were. This one lady, as soon as she got this letter in the mail and it had the certificate of authentication, she turned around and sold it at auction for $240,000. Imagine each one of those worth $250,000 a piece. Original, nothing like them, works of art. And everybody's walking past them like it means nothing. They're priceless in so many ways. But what made them priceless was that the artist, let's say the creator of those things, because how amazing and wonderful he was, anything that he created was priceless. Now again, no matter how you may feel about yourself, God created you. He made you unique in who you are. And to him, you are priceless. The world may walk by you and say, man, you're not even worth 60 bucks. In fact, the lady that got the two, she actually bartered with the guy and got two for the price of one. So she got two of these priceless works of art for 30 bucks a piece, turned around and sold one for $240,000. The world can look at us and look at you and say, who are you? You're not worth anything. But remember, you are God's. In fact, Ephesians chapter 10, or 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things, the good things he's planned for us long ago. You know, today we just call that salvation. But do we realize the cost of our salvation was enormous? God paid the highest price for his masterpieces. The world may walk right by you, but God says that you're precious. And for that, we should be encouraged. We should know that no matter what the world says about you, God says, you're my son, you're my daughter. Which comes to my second point. To be encouraged in the times we live in, to understand how I can live with an eternal mindset in the world that sometimes can be so difficult and hard, I need to understand, number two, the urgent need for the salvation of others around me. If the price that God the Father paid for us, his son, his most precious possession, if he has done this for me and given me his son, then what else do I need to do for others in my life? If other people are just as valuable and precious to God as I am to him, should I just be walking down the street like, oh, I'll do a 2-for-1 maybe. Oh, that's not even worth my money. God's masterpiece. Or should we be actually taking effort and making effort to reach other people? Imagine this. So as soon as I watched that video, I thought, man, I wonder how many times I have missed opportunities to become tremendously wealthy, and I thought something was just garbage. Honestly, if I had seen that going down the street, I was like, why would I want a Winnie the Pooh in a bear trap? You know, I don't even like monkeys. Why would I pay 60 bucks for a stenciled spray paint monkey? And then later find out it's worth $250,000 or more? Imagine this, that you knew what they were. So we'll take Rhonda and Bella. They're walking down New York like, this is a bank, or I can't say the guy's name, Banksy or Banks, a Banksy original work of art here. I'm going to buy all of them. Imagine if you said, I'm sorry, but you can only buy two. Limits two per customer. I guarantee you, Rhonda would probably go, Brandon, Weston, Ethan, each of you are going to buy two, because now we're going to have eight. The Shanks family, you could have bought the whole thing. You'd have done all that you could have done to bought every single piece of art, and you would have been a multi-millionaire in a moment because you saw the value of that. Now again, you are a masterpiece of God. Why aren't we taking more effort to bring other people, show them the value and worth they are to God? We're priceless to him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. There is an urgency to bring other people into this relationship with God because they are his precious and prized possession. Shouldn't we do all that we can to see those people brought into that relationship with him so they can see the value that they are to God? Do we see the value of other people the same way he sees them? And are we as urgent as he is to bring them into his kingdom? So often I think we don't understand the worth of other people. We need to have an eternal mindset like God has. I mean, we need to see people as he sees them. They're priceless. Each and every one of you here, you are priceless to God. Your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, your employers, your classmates. They're priceless. This passage that we're reading here, it screams out the urgency for a world to turn to God. For us to do our part to see them turn to him. way is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what the book of Hebrews is trying to teach the church. Another illustration, think of it this way. Imagine that you have an incurable sickness. I don't like imaginative things, but let's just do it anyways. Imagine that you have an incurable sickness, and the doctor comes to you and says, you know what, there's no cure for you, except there's this one pill. One pill, one time, and you'll be cured. No, I like Tylenol. I'm sorry, it's easy on my stomach. You know, I'm an Advil guy. I'm a Bear guy. No, I'll just take the edge off the pain. I'm not going to take your free pill that will cure everything instantly. That makes no sense. That's absolutely ridiculous, right? But yet, how many of us do that same thing, or people that we know do that when it comes to Jesus? Do you realize all you have to do is, if you confess that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, confess in your mouth that Christ is Lord, you're going to be saved. You're going to experience salvation. Your whole life eternally is changed for the better. No, I'm more of a coexist kind of guy. There's so many ways to God. Or, you know, I'm a good person, or I like to follow this way in life. It's like taking Tylenol for an incurable disease, and you have the answer right there. You see, there's a sin issue in humanity. But if we won't turn away from ourselves and turn towards the truth, what can be done for that? The reality is nothing can be. You see, it's all about the blood of Jesus washing away our sins that makes us right with God. So let's read the rest of this passage. Starting in verse 32, it says, "Think back to those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with great joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever." That's this eternal perspective. "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." You see, once we understand the cost of our salvation, then we'll start to live a life of urgency to see others brought into His kingdom. And it comes to the third thing we need to understand. I need to understand how temporary this world really is. I don't know about you, but I find myself constantly looking at my present life. Thinking about my house, thinking about my job, thinking about my education, thinking about my daughters, thinking about college. Not my college, their college. How are we going to save up enough money for that? Thinking about braces, thinking about all these things that can weigh us down in this life. But the reality is, it is all temporary.
That's right.
You see, an eternal vision understands that the ends justifies the means. My end is eternity with God. Yes. What am I doing to prepare myself for that eternity right now? You see, our lives need to be lived with a who and a what in life. Who I live for and what I live for. For a lot of us, we can say the who is often just ourselves or our family, which isn't bad. But we need to be living our lives that, I'm sorry, let me state my notes. That who as the people that God has put in our lives. You know, I'm grateful that my wife and my daughters, they know Jesus. Many of my family members know Jesus. But at the same time, there's others who are in my life who don't. How am I living my life for them? How am I showing them who Christ is in my life? What am I doing with my life for those that God has placed in my life right now? James 4:14 says, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone." We only have so much time. And if the who I'm living for is me, I'm not having a very good eternal mindset. Everything we have right now is temporary. My life, my body is a temporary shell right now. I have a friend who turned 40 yesterday, and I turned 40 earlier this year, and so I called him up yesterday and said, hey, happy birthday. I said, did you ever think when we were little kids that we would be 40? I said, it's mind-boggling to me. I said, it's kind of disturbed me a little bit because I'm getting older. Now, Russ probably wishes he was 40 again, but actually 63. That's our number. I always tell Russ, I said, Russ, you're not 63 anymore. Take it easy. But still, you know, my body may be aging, but this is just a shell. My soul is eternal. This body is temporary. So I need to ask myself, who am I here for right now? And what am I doing about it? Who are you here for right now in your life? And what are you doing about it? Because life is like a fog or a vapor. It's here in a moment and then it's gone. What are you doing in your life for those that God has placed in your life? Fourth is this. I need to understand the riches and rewards of heaven. Our society has made it sound like heaven is just a cloud with a harp forever, but it's not. Heaven will be brought down to this earth, and the Bible says that we will rule and reign with God forever. There's positions in heaven. There's things that go on for eternity. It's not just incessant, just living for me. There's ruling, reigning, positions. Every time that Jesus talked about heaven in this life, he was talking about how you need to live this way for what you're going to have in heaven for eternity with God. John Bevere, he's an author, he says, it's not about where the Christian will spend eternity, but how we will spend eternity. You're going to rule and reign with Jesus. You're going to rule and reign with God the Father for eternity. What are you using what you have right now for him? How are you taking this life, this test, which is our life, to go into eternity and say, God, and having God say, you've passed the test. Now here's the next level for you. You see, this life is a test. It's my resume of my qualifications for the heavenly position that God has for me. And it's the same for you. How are you using it? You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, it says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in to steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be also. You see, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You see, focusing on God and what he has for our lives, that's what keeps us eternally minded and focused. Amen. And let me just also put, not a disclaimer, but just, there's nothing wrong with having things here on earth. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation or having a nice home or a nice vehicle or doing things for yourself. But we don't want those things to have us. We're not their servants. They're there to serve us. See, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, and we live in this time right now is our hearts can be so many other places than on God and that way in the church. And for me, this is sort of to check my life again. God, who has my heart? Is it my finances? Is it my hobbies? Or is it you? Is it my work? You see, the moment you become a Christian, your identity, it changes. You're no longer a self-serving person. You are a God-serving person. And it's the best place to be. An eternity mindset. How do we do this? Just three simple things. I have to make plans around God's kingdom and not mine. God has a kingdom. And you know what? I have a kingdom too. I have my own desires. But God's kingdom should come first all the time. Because we have to remember, we don't own what we have, we manage it. We manage what God has entrusted to us. There's a parable in the Bible where Jesus talks about three servants and how a master gives them different portions to be responsible over. And it says, then one day he comes back. In fact, Matthew 25:19 says, after a long time, that master returned from his trip. He called all the servants together for them to give an account of what he had given them. God gives you talents and treasures and abilities. And one day God's going to say, how well have you used what I've given you to manage? Have you used it for my kingdom or your kingdom? So I need to make plans around God's kingdom and not my own to maintain an eternal perspective. Number two is this: make more decisions based on eternity than my finances. I don't know about you, but how many times before you make a decision do you look at your checkbook or hop on Quicken or go to your online banking account and say, can I actually do what I want to do? Anybody besides me? Rather than saying, do I have the money to do this first, we should say, what is God asking me to do? We're raising money for two tabernacles in Botswana, Africa. $12,000 is what our church is working towards raising. Well, I just don't have money to give to missions in Africa. I don't have money for this. Or, oh, I would love to be a part of that, but I have to work. I can't afford that. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying neglect your finances, but I'm saying don't let your finances be a reason to not pursue what God has for your life. You see, we have to manage our income wisely, but eternity should carry more weight in the decisions we make in our lives than our checkbook or our pocketbook. I look at my life and I'm amazed at how God has blessed me in this life right now. But he's blessed me to be a blessing. He's blessed me to adopt kids in Africa and in India. He's blessed me to give money to help the people around in our community. He's blessed me with so much so that he can then use me as a blessing for other people. And it's the same thing he has done for each and every one of us. You see, we need to live with an eternity mindset. Third is this: only hold tightly onto the things that you can never lose. You know, the Bible tells us there's two things that we can take with us after this life. There's two things that are eternal: God's word and people. Our homes aren't eternal. Our cars aren't eternal. Our favorite toys, whatever it is, none of those are eternal. But people and his word are the only two things that we should hold on to tightly. So what are we doing for others? How many people are we bringing with us into eternity? How urgent are we to see the salvation that God has given each and every one of us to be given to others as well? How well are we using what he has placed in our care? Will he say, you've done a great job? The Bible, he phrases, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. How well are we using what God has blessed us with and entrusted to us? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I mean, think about this for a moment. As hard as life may be, maybe you're dealing with sickness or a financial hardship or a difficult relationship or you've had loss in your life. But if you know Jesus, this is really the worst your eternity will ever be. Somebody said, if you know Jesus, this is the closest to hell that you'll ever get. We talked about that last week. But think of the flip side of that. For those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, for those who have not experienced salvation, this is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. I don't wish that anybody would treat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as unholy or common. The Bible says that God wants everyone to come into that knowing relationship with him. He wishes that none should perish, but everybody should experience salvation. What part am I taking into that? Next week, we're going to start talking about faith, you know, the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But we need to be encouraged and provoked towards those good works and love that Hebrews chapter 10 talks about earlier. What steps are we taking to not only take care of our own salvation and keep our focus on eternity, but bringing others along with us? Because all the things that can distract us in this world are nothing compared to people in God's word. So church, be encouraged this morning. Stay close to God. Keep your eyes focused on him. Amen. The means justifies the ends. For some of you, that means that you need to refocus your life. Get back on track with the Lord. For others, be encouraged. Know that the work that you're doing right now, that the hard work that you're doing to stay close to God, it's not unnoticed. God sees where you're at, and he will give you what you need in the grace to live your life. So with that, be encouraged this morning. Let's pray. 15 minutes early. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask that each and every one of us here this morning would be encouraged to keep our focus on you. Lord, there are so many distractions in this world right now in my own life that I can focus on instead of you. But Lord, help me to keep my gaze focused upon you instead. Father, help me to see those people who you have placed in my life that need to know you. Father, help me to see what I am here for and with what you have given me, how I can bring them into that relationship with you, God, to do my part. And Lord, I ask for each person here as well. If we've been distracted, Lord, help us to focus back on you. Show us those people that need to experience your love in their lives and help us to play our part in that. Lord, I ask that you just encourage each person here today to draw close. We love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this church here in Mossy Rock, Lord, and the great things that you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen.